praise, sing majesty, kingdom authority flows from his throne unto his own. His anthem raised and oh exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Come glorify Christ Jesus the King and Majesty. Worship His Majesty. Jesus who died and now glorified, His name, O kings. And Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Amen. I want to open the service with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we invite you into this service this morning. We need your help, Lord. When we just do something, it's just as a sounding brass or twinkling cymbal, but we need your presence, Lord, to make it worth it. Lord, come and saturate this place, be in every part of this service, and we'll give you all the glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Are you ready to sing some more this morning? Who knows, it's kind of an older worship chorus, but a song called Lord, I Lift Your Name on High. Who knows that one? Oh, good. Got a lot of you. Sing with me. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. And Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. Are you glad he's in your life this morning? Amen. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to show the way, from the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the sky, grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. You came from heaven to earth to my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. I lift your name on high. Lord, I lift your name on high. Amen. His name is above all names this morning. I'm so thankful for the name of Jesus. Sing with me this chorus. I know you all know it. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Oh, Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. One more time. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, let all heaven and earth. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name.
You know, when I sing that song, it makes me think about the world that we're living in today, and the last little couple of lines, kings and kingdoms are all passing away. That's happening before our very eyes, church. We're seeing that every day when we turn on the news, we look at the apps of the news on our phone. The world's in a mess. Kings and kingdoms are passing away, but not the kingdom of Christ. There's something about His name and His authority. Aren't you glad today you know Jesus? Aren't you glad today that you know that your future is secure? We know where we're headed. We know that it's forever and ever. It's eternity. And we know that it's going to be a great place where we're going to see the Lord. He'll be there waiting for us, and then we'll get to see all the loved ones that have gone on before us. Kings and kingdoms, let them pass away. We don't need to be afraid. We don't need to live with that dread in our heart. What in the world is happening next? In fact, probably be good sometimes to take a break from the news. Just get the good news. Open the Bible app and get the good news going. Amen. Praise God. Good to see you today. Oh, I'm so glad that you're here. Glad that we have this day to worship together in Nettles Island in our house of the Lord. And it's an exciting day because Jesus is alive and He's here today. I want to take just a moment to welcome anyone that may be with us today for the very, very first time. This is your first opportunity to come and to worship here with us. And if that's you today, whether you were invited by a loved one or a friend or saw the banner out front yesterday or early this morning or saw it in the little Nettles bulletin, whatever the reason, we're just glad that you're here today. And we want to welcome you. And we've got a little gift packet that our ushers are ready to give out. And all I need to ask you to do is just hold a hand up so they can acknowledge your hand and get this little gift into your hand. Anybody today, first time with us? Over here. Thank you, ma'am. And then over here as well. We've got a couple, Joe. We're going to make Joe work today. He's got to cross the whole room. Amen. So let's welcome our new friends today to Nettles Island Church. God bless you. Thanks so much for joining us today. And I will say, as they're making sure we get those little gifts out, that at the end of the service, I've started something a few weeks ago when church is over and we're doing the last song, I usually walk to the back and there's a little information desk back in the corner, and I'll be back there today, and that's kind of the new place for me at the end of this service. So if you have a need today, if you'd like some special prayer, if you're new with us and you'd like to meet with me and just introduce yourself, I would love that, and I'll be back there at the end of this service today. Couple of things I want to say just as far as announcements. Before I do that, it's good to have Chris Finney. You guys all remember Carrie Finney, right? This is Carrie's brother. Did you know that? I'll tell you, the Finney family is so talented, aren't they? So we've got Carrie, who's a pianist, and we've got Chris, who's a drummer, and I think he sings and probably plays guitar and all kinds of other things, but we welcome you today. We're so glad that you're back. He was with us on Easter or on Miracle Sunday, and then a couple of other times, and we're trying to twist his arm a little bit. So say a few prayers, but we're glad that you're here today as well. And happy Orthodox Easter to those of you that are thinking about that. I was reminded of that by my good friend George this week, and some of you that have grown up in the Orthodox faith and church, today would be Easter Sunday for you. And so, you know, the main thing is, he's alive, he's risen. He's risen, hallelujah. And because he lives, we do too. Just a couple of other things. In your bulletin, if you'll take a moment, look at your announcement page on the back. There's a little thing that says honoring moms who are with Jesus, the first announcement. And I have to make one adjustment to that today. I didn't realize when I was setting the schedule up that Betty Jo Schell would be out of town. She had to go back to Michigan to be with family, and she'll be gone when I need her to be here. And so, not a problem. Not a problem. You know, we just adjust and move on. And so I've asked Joan Reinhold. Joan, where are you? Would you stand? I want everybody to see Joan. Joan is going to do what Betty Jo was originally going to do. Joan has graciously accepted the opportunity and the challenge to do that. And in a nutshell, I'm not going to read this whole thing to you, but next Sunday is Mother's Day. And what we want to do is we want to take a moment and we want to put together a little picture collage of all of the moms who have gone on to be with the Lord. That's probably most all of us. And if you would like to be a part of that, there's two ways you can do that. One is if your computer at all savvy and you have a picture of mom in your phone or on your computer, if you'll just email that to Nettles Island Church, to the email address that's on the front of your bulletin, I will get that and I'll start to work on that. You can do that as early as today. If you don't want to do that or just aren't comfortable maybe with trying to do that, and you have a picture of your mom, what I need you to do is make sure that you list her name. You can put it in an envelope. Make sure that you print out her name, the right spelling, so I can read that. I want to make sure I get that right. And make sure I have your contact information so I can get the picture back to you after I have it. And so I'm going to give us through Tuesday. I'll come by Tuesday evening to Joan's house. Joan, what's your address, Joan? 1047 is Joan's address. I know you can look it up too in the book. 1047, you can drop it off with Joan at her house. If she's not home, she's got this cooler that she keeps out front that says Fairlawn Church on it, and people bring and drop donations and even offerings and things in there sometimes. If she's not there, you can drop that in there. It'll be safe there. She'll get it. Tuesday evening, I'm going to stop by and pick those all up so that on Wednesday, I can really put this whole thing together. So you've got a couple of days to work on that if you'd like to participate in that. One other thing that I want to make an announcement of, and that is I don't know if, and this is kind of a political thing, but I just found out from one of our members that just a couple of days ago, the House passed a bill. It's bill HR 6090, and in that bill it's an anti-Semitic type of bill. Now it goes to the Senate and it'll either be passed or it'll be rejected. And we've been looking at that. Once I got that information, I went and I did some research on that. And there are a couple of different sides on that, but this is really interesting to me. The ACLU is against this bill. Now that ought to make you wake up if they're against it. And what they're saying is that the way they took a statement from the International Holocaust Remembrance Alliance, they took their whole statement word for word, didn't think about it, just plugged it into the bill and said this is exactly how this bill will process. Now the problem with that is, I'm not saying it's going to happen now, but it's a slippery slope. And what can happen is there are verses in the Bible, in the book of Acts, in First, I think, Thessalonians, that talk about the fact that Paul is talking about how the Jewish leaders, they gave Jesus over to Pilate to be crucified. And it says in the Bible that the Jews turned him over and he was crucified. And so because of that, the concern by a lot of Christian organizations, this has really caught everybody's attention, and that is that it could cause, if this bill makes it through, in the future, they could say, Volpe, you can't preach that passage. You can't use that Bible scripture anymore. That's anti-Semitic. If you do that, we'll arrest you. You go to jail because you violated the law. It's that serious. Now, we know we're living in crazy times where the world is so anti-Jesus, anti-Bible, anti-God. And so I would encourage you to do a little research. It's Bill H.R. 6090. If you Google that, it'll come up. You can read it on the government sites. You can go to YouTube and look it up, and you'll see what some of the different Christian groups are saying about it. And, there are two sides to it. I'll be honest with you. There are people that are even in the Christian camp going, no, that's just talking about back in the day, the leaders of the Jews. But we have to be very, very careful. And I'm really not comfortable with the definition that they've taken, because it could very easily be turned into, you can't preach this out of the Bible. And I want you to know that I'm preaching the Bible whether they tell me to or not. I'm going to preach it, okay? So you might have to bail me out one day or bring me a cake with a saw in it, but that's okay. That's all right. We'll deal with what we have to deal with. The Word of God is the truth. And we're going to stand on the Word of God. So I encourage you to do that. Now, some of us have written. I've written to the senators. I emailed the senators, and I said, I'm very concerned about this, and I am very much pro-Israel. I am against the anti-Semitic process that's going on. I think that the Jews need to be protected. I support all of the righteous stuff, but I'm not supporting this bill the way it's written, and I think it needs to be rewritten before you guys take any affirmative action on it. So I just say all that and then end of my rant on that, but I think that we need to be aware and we need to understand. So it's Bill H.R. 6090, if you want to write that down somewhere, 6090. Amen. Steve's going to lead us in some more worship. Let's get our mind back off of the government, back on Jesus. Let's exalt Him together.
Sing with me. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all kings, so highly exalted. Created all for love's sake, became pure. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether love. altogether wonderful to me, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross, and I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. And here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God, 'cause you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy. For to me, you're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. Sing just the voice. I worship you, Almighty God. There is none like you. I worship you, O Prince of Peace. That is what I want to do. I give you praise, for you are my righteousness. I worship you, Almighty God, there is none like you.
Hallelujah, Jesus. Would you stand with me if you're able this morning? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to lift up the needs that are represented in our bulletin and the needs that are represented in your life today. By a showing of hands, how many say, Pastor, I've come with a burden today. I need God to do something in my life or in my family, in my world, in my realm. Just hold that hand up. Yes. So many needs today. We live in a world that's filled with it, but we serve a God that's greater and bigger and more powerful, and He's so able, and He's a God that loves us. And He wants us to call on Him, and He wants us to trust Him with all that's within us today. We want to include Susie Vanderklok today. She went into the hospital this past week and some serious needs going on there. And we want to pray that God will intervene and touch her as well as minister to you and your life and your needs today and all of these folks. So let's pray together. Father, thank you, the Lord, that you are the mighty God, the all-powerful God. Nothing in this world is greater than you. Nothing is even comes close. God, this morning as we come before your throne, as we honor you with our worship and our singing, God, we pray that it's been pleasing in your sight. God, it's our desire. We want your presence in our lives, and we want to be able to honor you and please you and give you glory. Lord, with our words, with our singing, with our lifestyle, with our actions, with our thoughts, God, we want to bring that all to you, for you alone are worthy to be praised. Lord, this morning we stand in your presence. Lord, we stand and we come, Lord, with the burdens of our heart before us. But Lord, you said, come unto to you. We were to come to you, all that are laboring and heavy laden, and you would give us rest. And so, Lord, this morning we just pray over all of these needs. Lord, the hands that were raised, God, some of those hands represent physical needs. Others are family matters. Some might be financial or a decision that needs to be made, and it's just not clear right now. God, you know what's going on in every need, in every situation, every heart that's beating, God, with a burden. You are there. And so I pray today that right now that the peace that passes understanding would prevail in our lives. God, that you would just settle in upon us. God, as we give our burdens over to you today, as we lay them before your feet at your throne today, God, that we would have a confidence that you are seeing and hearing, listening to us, that you're welcoming us and welcoming our prayers, and that you are moving on behalf of every need in every situation. We thank you for the answers to prayer. We thank you for the healings and, Lord, the blessings and the positives that have come our way already. Lord, as we've been praying week by week by week, God, help us to always come before you with a grateful and thankful heart. Father, we ask today that you would minister to each one. God, open our minds and open our hearts. Open our spirits to receive today the Word of God. Lord, anoint your Word, your servant, our ears as we receive today. Father, we give you all the praise in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Praise God. If you have a Bible this morning with you, you want to turn to Matthew chapter 14. We are continuing our series in the life of Peter, and the series title of all of these is The Touch of the Master's Hand. And several weeks ago, we preached about that. We talked about the old violin, and the strings were all out of tune, and it was all dusty and didn't command much at the auction until the violin owner that was having to let go of it came up and tuned it and played, and the value just went up so high. And that's the key. Every one of you and I, we're valuable in the kingdom of God. He loves us. He cares about us. He has just a great affection for his children. Just as you love your kids, 1,000 times 1,000 times 1,000 more than that, he loves us. But we need his touch in our lives. We can't do it by ourselves. And so we're looking at this guy, Peter, the Apostle Peter in the Bible. We've been a couple of weeks now just looking at different events that have happened with him. And he's so intriguing to me. This is a guy that could get it right, and then the next day he could wake up on the wrong side of the bed and get it so wrong. Anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? That ever happened to you? You feel like, man, I'm just going a million miles for God. I'm just in victory lane. And then something happens and the tire goes flat and you find out that, wow, you know, I shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have said that. But I'm so thankful for the grace of God. And that's what we see in the life of Peter, is the grace of God working to perfect him and to grow him and to make him into the man, into the apostle that Jesus is making him to be. And so we're going to unpack an event in the night of the life of Peter when he walked on water on the Sea of Galilee. It's recorded there in Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to be in the 22nd verse and then moving beyond that. And I want to start with a little illustration. You may have heard something like this before. It's not new, but it kind of fits with what I'm saying. There was a rabbi, and there was a priest, and there was a pastor, a minister. They all went together one day on their day off to go fishing in the middle of the lake. And the priest, as they're out on the boat, tells his colleagues, "Man, I'm so thinking about other things. I left my fishing rod in the car. I think I'll go get it. I'll be right back." And so he steps out of the boat and he walks across the water to the beach, and he goes to his car, gets his fishing rod, and he comes back, walks across the water, steps back in the boat, dry as a bone, right? And the minister's just sitting there staring at this whole situation. He can't believe it. His mouth's hanging out. He's catching a few flies, you know. 30 minutes later, the rabbi says, "Guys, I'm really sorry. Nature call here." He says, "I've got to go to find a bathroom." So he gets out of the boat and he walks across the water and he finds the nearest men's room, and then he walks back and he gets back into the boat, and the minister is just absolutely dumbfounded. Just can't believe it. And the minister keeps thinking, "Hey, my faith is as great as their faith." So he speaks up and he says, "You know, I need to get something to drink. And there's a refreshment stand over there on the beach." And so he stands up and he puts his feet on the water, and splash! He goes down straight under the water, and the priest and the rabbi help him back into the boat, and he's soaking wet, and he's embarrassed, and he knows that he's thinking that if they can do it, so can I. I don't know what happened there, but I have faith, and so he tries again, and he steps out of the boat into the water, and splash, right down, he sinks in the water. And again, he's dragged out of the boat by the other two colleagues, and he decides, again, he's going to try a third time. He said, I'm going to do this again, guys. And the priest turns to the rabbi and says, do you think we should show him where the rocks are? I want to tell you this morning, we're going to talk about walking on water. But the ability to do the impossible is not knowing where the rocks are. You don't have to worry about trying to figure out if there are rocks in the lake or in the stream or in the ocean and walking on the rocks. Listen to what I'm going to say. The ability to do the impossible is knowing the rock, Jesus Christ. See, He is the rock. It's putting our faith and our trust in Him. The Bible says that He is the stone. He's the capstone. He's the stone that the builders rejected. In His day, as He was coming and talking about how He was bringing the kingdom in, they rejected Him. His people rejected Him. And the Bible says in Acts 4 that He is the stone that the builders rejected. And so if we want to walk in faith, if we want to see God working impossible situations into possible ones and victory in our lives, we've got to put our trust in the rock. We've got to know the rock. I'm not talking about Dwayne Johnson either, by the way, here. If anybody knows who he is, he was a fighter and an actor, and never mind. That sunk like Peter. All right. But later on in the story of Peter's life as a disciple, Jesus is going to tell Peter and the other disciples that are with him that he is the rock. He says to them, who do men say that I am? And they say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah. Well, who do you say that I am? And they're just sitting there scratching their heads, and Peter says, you're the Messiah, you're the Lord, you're Almighty God. And Jesus says, Peter, Cephas, little rock, little stone, upon this rock, this big rock, who he is, Jesus, I will build my church. Aren't you glad the church is built on a solid rock this morning? And so I just wanted to throw that in this morning. It's not about knowing where the stones are so we can keep dry as we try to cross a lake or impress anybody in our colleague list, but it's about knowing Jesus and walking with Him and staying tucked in and close with Jesus each and every day of our lives. And I love this about this. Jesus said this. He said, upon the understanding of who I am, Peter, I'm going to build my church. And then He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail or withstand against it. The church is not sinking. The church is not failing. We can look around and we can look at the situation of the American body of believers, and we can see that there are denominations that are struggling and they're failing. And we know from Scripture that says that in the end times that some are going to depart from the faith. But I trust God today that for we at Nettles Island Church and all the other churches that are out there preaching the gospel, that the people that are there, they're not going to depart from the faith, because the church is the thing that's going to be standing when everything else disintegrates. Jesus said it, the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. We're going to walk in victory. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a victorious and triumphant church. And Jesus said it, and the book of Revelation declares it. If you read the book of Revelation, go to chapter 21 and read through that this afternoon, and you know what you'll find? You'll find that we win. We're more than conquerors. We win. All right, that was just a little aside about rocks and the rock and all of that, but let's get into this today and give you a little bit of background about Matthew chapter 14. Just before this stormy night that we're going to read the scriptures in a moment about, on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had just finished feeding the 5,000. This comes right after that. That day had been all these men and their wives and children. We said a couple weeks or a month or so ago when we talked on that probably close to 20,000 people, little boy with his bread and fish, Jesus prays and he begins to break it and everybody eats. And he's teaching them, and he's discipling the masses of people, this great mass of people. And now the evening comes, and Jesus is finished with that, and amazed by all that Jesus had done and was doing, and the miracles that they saw, and the teaching that he gave, the crowd was trying to pull him into their grasp and make him king right then and there. They wanted Jesus to be their political hero. They believed that the Messiah would come and that he would do what Moses had done for the Israelites thousands of years before, bringing them bread from heaven. And when they saw the miracle of multiplying the bread, they said, "This is it. We're going to make him. He's going to deliver us from the bondage of the Roman rule over our nation. He's going to give us our freedom back." And they were beginning to murmur and trying to move him into that. And so Jesus then dismisses the crowd, says, "Go," and he sends the disciples off in a boat, and he heads off to spend some time alone in the high country with his Father in heaven. So let's get into this story. Matthew 14 in verse 22 through 24. We'll break this down. Immediately, the Bible says, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Now, let me just say something about that. So the disciples did what Jesus told them to do. Do you see that? They were obedient to what he said. He said, "Guys, get in the boat and go." They didn't argue. They didn't complain. They just did it. They got in the boat. They began to cross over the Sea of Galilee. But somewhere in the crossing, things took a turn for the worse. So let's go on with this passage. Later that night, he was there alone. He was praying and talking to the Father. And while he was doing that, verse 24 says, the boat was already a considerable distance from land, and it was being buffeted by waves because the wind was against them. The Sea of Galilee was notorious and still is for how quickly storms can come and they can go. The Golan Heights, the high ridge on the east side of that, if you've ever been to Israel and you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. There's this high, they'd call it a mountain, and it's probably like, it's not a rocky mountain that high, but it's a very high area, and the winds come across that and they rush down that mountainside, that ridge, and they hit that lakefront, and they can stir up that lake, and they can bring up 8 feet and 10 feet height in waves on that sea. 25 or so years ago when I was there, I took a boat ride out there, and I'm riding on the Sea of Galilee, and I'm looking over here, and we're out kind of in the middle of this big lake they call the Sea of Galilee. It's like 8 miles across and 12 miles north to south, right? And we're out in the middle of it, and I'm looking. I can see the Golan Heights. I can look over here and see the region of Capernaum and the whole area of that where Jesus had fed the 5,000. I see the hill, and I see the lowland where that happened, and I can see all that with my natural eyes. I don't have a telescope or binoculars, and I'm starting to get cynical. I kind of fold my hands, and I go, "I don't believe these disciple guys. What a bunch of babies. How in the world? I mean, these guys are fishermen, and you can see the shore. Okay, if the boat tips over, grab something that's floating and swim to shore. It might take a while, but, you know, these guys are fishermen. They're in shape." And the Holy Spirit just convicted me when I was doing that. He said, "What are you mocking my kids for?" I had to repent for being sarcastic. And then a little bit later, the guide starts telling us the story. He says, "I know some of you are wondering how this could be." And then he tells us how the winds can pick up and how these seas can be, you know, 8 footers and 10 footers. And these boats weren't that big, and they're made out of wood, and they had a real risk of being buffeted to the point that they'd break apart and they could sink. And so I really was put in my place by the Lord that day and had to tell him. But you know, you may be thinking that if you've never been and you just see this little lake and go, how could that happen? But the seas could get very, very bad very quickly. They could get very, very wicked. And that's what happened here. And so they're out in the sea, and things had gotten really, really bad. And so the storm that the disciples found themselves in would not subside. It wasn't like it came and it passed by and, you know, it was a fleeting storm or an hour storm. It just kept coming and buffeting and buffeting and buffeting them. And they couldn't do anything. They couldn't row. They couldn't sail. They couldn't do anything but hold on. And from the way the Bible describes things, it seems that the storm would have hit around somewhere around 8 p.m. It's dark outside, and it would have continued just until before daybreak. And so these disciples are struggling against the wind and the rain, trying to keep the boat afloat, maybe bailing out water for 8 or 9 exhausting hours. It's a dilemma. And they're stuck in the middle of the lake. They're drenched, they're weary, they're chilled to the bone. And they're thinking that they're never going to make it back to shore alive. They're thinking, this is it, guys. Now, before we move on in the story, let's camp here for just a minute and consider a couple important truths about the storms in our lives. Let me ask a couple of questions for you to think about. Were the disciples in the will of God, or were they out of the will of God in that boat? They were in the will of God. Jesus said, get in a boat and go to the other side. They were doing what they were told. Did the storm take the disciples by surprise? Yeah, they didn't expect that. Did the storm take Jesus by surprise? No. So why did Jesus tell them to get in a boat and cross the lake when he knew that a storm was coming? That's a thought. And so do we think today that there may be some lessons that they needed to learn that could only be learned in a storm? I think the answer is yes to that. You see, sometimes the storms we face are the results of our disobedience, and God's correcting us. He's trying to get our attention. He's going to discipline us, maybe. The Bible says that our Father disciplines us because He loves us. It's always for our good, and it always makes it better when we listen. And then there are other times that storms that we face, they come not because we've been disobedient or anything like that, or that we're out of the will of God, but because we have been obedient and we are in the will of God. Sometimes those storms can be an attack from our archenemy, Satan himself. So in the storms that we face, don't ever discount the fact that God knows and that He is fully aware of every situation and problem. God's not on vacation. He's not too busy. He's not looking, helping somebody else, and He doesn't know about you. He's aware when the storms are happening in our lives. And while Jesus was in prayer on the mountain, He was completely aware of what the disciples were going through that's on the sea that night. Now, I believe that Jesus came to their rescue at precisely the very best time, not a moment before. That's hard for me to grasp sometimes when I'm going through my storm, and probably you too. You see, in my experience, what I've learned about God is He has never showed up for me early. Never. But He's never late. He's always right on time, just on perfect time. Not my time, but His time. When I was a little boy, my dad had taken a church. He was getting ready to, he'd assigned on to a church that had a couple hundred members and paid a decent paycheck. And we were a family of five, mom, dad, and three boys. You've met Bill. And so he was ready to do that. And a couple people called, a guy called him up and said, we want to start a church. There are five of us. We want to start a church, and we've heard about you. We'd like you to come be our pastor. My dad said, I can't. I just told this other church I'm going to be coming to be their pastor. And guy said, well, man, we've been praying, and we really thought maybe there was something to this. And so my dad hung up, and the Lord started to speak to his heart and started to say, you know, I know you're going to do that, but I want you to go here. So long and short of it, he goes and he takes this group of people and starts a church from scratch with five people. The first Sunday, there's 12 people in church. Five of them are us. There's seven people. They take the offering. They're renting a hall. They're in a small little hall upstairs above a grocery store, and they have to pay the rent. So they pass the offering plate, and they take the money out for the rent for that week, and what's left is a $20 bill to feed a pastor and his wife and three boys. And so there were some precious times. There were some stormy times in our family's life. But God always came through. And as time goes by and as I'm able to put some of these stories in, they'll increase our faith. They'll encourage our faith. Even though they happened years ago, they still happened in our lifetime. See, God's still at work. The miracles didn't stop at the end of the Bible when the Bible was written. The miracles of God can still happen today. And I've seen them and I've experienced them in my life as a child, and even as a Christian, as an adult, I've seen God do things. And so here we are. We're living this family life, and just to say that, to set this up. So one night, I'm at home. I'm about 6 years old. Probably came home from school, and it's time for dinner, and there's nothing. Mom's not cooking anything, and there's no tables not set. Nothing's happening, and it's time for dinner. My dad comes home from work, and he walks in, and I'm the nosy one of the family, so I'm always, like, trying to figure out what everybody's doing. And so I'm kind of hanging around them, and my dad walks in and he looks and he sees the table's not set. And he says, Carol, he says, you haven't set the table. And she tries to say this quietly, but I hear her say, Ralph, we don't have anything to eat. We don't have anything. There's nothing. There's nothing in the cupboards. There's nothing in the refrigerator. There's nothing I can make to eat. Would you call that a storm with three little boys? I would. And my dad said to my mom, and I'll never forget this, and this increases my faith when I think about it. He said, Carol, set the table. And I'm thinking as a six-year-old, why? How cruel can you be? What, are we going to sit here and stare at plates? And she obeyed. She set the table. And he said, let's sit down. Let's gather. And we sat at the table, and we take hands. And my dad begins to pray. And my dad says this. He says, God, I thank you. You called me to this work, and you promised that you would always provide for our every need. And I thank you right now for the food that you are providing. This is gospel truth, what I'm going to tell you. While he was praying, there's a knock at the door. So he said, amen, went to the door. There's a gentleman at the door. I didn't go, but I could hear. And he says, hey, Reverend, my name's so-and-so. We live, you know, six houses down. We go to the Methodist church down the street. My wife has been baking and cooking all day. And when I got home from work today, she said that she just was impressed that we were to bring some food to your family tonight, that she felt like God wanted us to bring you some food and be a blessing to you. We know we don't go to your church or anything like that, but we just thought we would do that. And so he starts bringing, you know, he's got these bags of, he's got homemade bread, he's got pies, she made a meal, and we ate like kings that night. And we just ate and we feasted on God's provision and God's blessing, you see. And one of the things that when I get nervous and I think, God, where are you? What's going on? I try to come back to those moments and remember what God did in our family, what he did for me, and that he's never early, but he's always on time. And that was a powerful, life-changing event that helps me when I start to get a little discouraged or when doubt starts to try to come in. And I go back to that and say, God, you're not sleeping somewhere. You're aware that family needed to eat that night, and you were making a provision for it during the afternoon, even though the problem didn't surface until we all got home and were there around that. And so I thank God for that. And even though we don't always see God in the midst of our storms, we can trust that he sees us and that he has a plan for our rescue and that he's working the process to make a way through or a way out for us. I want you to grasp that this morning. So these guys are in the boat. They're crying, they're fussing, they're bailing, they think they're going to drown. Let's see what happens when Jesus shows up. Verse 25, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It's I. Don't be afraid. I want you to put yourself in the boat with the disciples experiencing what they experienced. And how would you have responded when you saw a figure? We're thinking we're going to die. We're talking death here as a bunch of guys in the boat, and it's all over, and we're saying our goodbyes to each other and maybe sharing some regrets and wish we could tell our family goodbye. And then we see this figure walking on top of the water. Wouldn't we think it was a ghost too? Had any of them ever seen a person walk on water before? Whether it was calm or stormy? No. And I rather doubt that any of us have ever, had we been there, would have said, oh, what's the matter with you guys? It's not a ghost, it's just Jesus. Come on, Jesus. But Jesus immediately says to them as they're panicking even more, take courage. Take courage. Don't be afraid. You know, the word do not fear in some various combination occurs in the Bible 64 times. God wants us not to be afraid. God wants us not to fear. And this command is always delivered by God or by a representative speaking for God to the people when they're facing a hard or a difficult situation, or when God is asking them to do something beyond their abilities or their strength. Matthew, same chapter, verse 28. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. So Peter gets out of the boat and he walks on the water, and he came toward Jesus. Now, when Peter said, "Lord, if it's you," the Greek could be also translated, "Lord, since it's you." You see, I think that Peter was the first one who began to recognize when he heard the voice of the Lord, "Don't be afraid, be of courage, it's me, it's Jesus." When Peter heard that, he recognized the voice and he said, "I know that's Jesus." And he was declaring, "Since it's you, Lord, then give me permission to come out on the water and speak the word, Lord, and I'll do what you're doing." Jesus agreed to Peter's request and he said, "Come." And now Peter steps out and he's doing a supernatural miracle. He's reversing one of the dynamic laws of physics. He is actually doing the impossible, circumventing the rules of weight and displacement, literally walking on the water. But don't you wish the story just ended right there? Wow, look at that miracle. But it doesn't. The Bible says in verse 30, when he saw the wind, when Peter looked at the wind, took his eyes off of Jesus, he was afraid. And he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." See, Peter was fully walking on water toward Jesus and everything was going great. And then all of a sudden, here comes the but. But when he saw the wind, fear began to rise up within him. You see, everything was going fine until he took his eyes, his focus off of Jesus and began to look at the storm. And I read where faith can be defined as concentrating on Jesus. Want to grow faith? Just concentrate on Jesus. When we concentrate on Him, when we focus on Him, our faith stands firm and it begins to increase and we experience an inner peace even when the storm around us is raging. And it's interesting that Peter didn't attempt to swim his way out of the crisis. He could have tried. He could have said, "I got to swim back to the boat," as he was sinking. He had to be a good swimmer. But his first thought wasn't, "I can handle this. I'll do it on my own." Peter's first thought was to pray, to cry out to God for help. And he was a smart man. Peter prayed one of the shortest prayers in the Bible, "Lord, save me." You see, the thief on the cross also prayed a short prayer, "Lord, remember me." I'm thankful today for those flash prayers that God hears those. That God, you don't have to get on your knees and go, "Look, if God's going to hear me, I've got to wail and I've got to cry and I've got to spend a whole day." You can just cry out to God and pray, and He hears us. Let's go on. Immediately, the Bible says in verse 31, Jesus reached out His hand and He caught him. And He said to Peter, "You have little faith. Why'd you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down and the storm ceased. And then those that were in the boat began to worship Jesus, saying, "Truly, you're the Son of God." You want Jesus in the boat with you. You want to keep Jesus close by when you're all the time, not just when you're facing the storm, but specifically in the storm. You see, it's not worth us just playing church or keeping Jesus at arm's length in our day-to-days. And we'll call on you, we'll bother you, Lord, if we need some help. You know, in case of emergency, break the glass kind of thing, call on God. You see, He's relational and He's about connection and fellowship. And God desires that we identify ourselves with Him. And He identifies Himself in the Bible as the friend who sticks closer than a brother kind of God. It's interesting that when Peter started off and stepped out of the boat, he had some faith going. But then he began to look at the problem. And the problem became bigger than the promise. The problem looked more powerful than Jesus did to Peter. But I'm thankful for the grace that comes, and grace is abounding, and thankful for that. You see, God's grace overcame Peter's struggle with unbelief and fear, and the Lord rescued him. And then Jesus used this experience to teach all of the disciples. Finally, they grasp it. This is not just a rabbi. This is not just a teacher giving us something we've not heard from the other rabbis. This is Almighty God. This is the Messiah. This is the Lord who has come, and He's in our presence. He's come in our time and in our life, and they began to worship and revere Him as the Lord. So let me, in closing this morning, bring this down to application. How do we apply this to our spiritual life? How do we take this story and do that? Well, to walk on water, you've got to get out of the boat. I'm talking about faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says this, "And without faith it is impossible to please God." You can be a Christian and not walking in faith, but you're not really pleasing the Lord. Faith is a highly valued commodity for a believer, for a Christian. You and I want to constantly be asking God to increase our faith. Because when we have faith and we live by faith and we go to God in faith in the middle of the storm or the problem, it pleases Him. It gives Him great joy and it honors Him in such a wonderful way. And then Matthew chapter 19 verse 6 says, "Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible." So with God, so we want to please Him by having faith, because faith makes the impossible possible. And then we come to Romans 10:17 that says, so faith. How do we get faith? It comes by hearing, and hearing the word of the Lord. Faith is increasing in you today. If you're hearing what is in the scripture, what I'm trying to bring to you today, it can increase your faith. When you sit down and you open your Bible, or you open your Bible app on your phone, and you spend time with a cup of coffee tomorrow morning or in the evening, whenever you do that, and you're reading the Bible, pray and say, "Lord, as I read this, let it just nurture my heart and let it increase my faith." Faith comes by hearing a word from the Lord, is how that could be interpreted. If God is going to speak to us, faith and trust in the Lord are what enable us to overcome the storms and walk in victory and see the impossible come to pass. Faith does that. And we know that fear and doubt are enemies of faith. It says that when Peter saw the waves, he began to fear. And then he began to sink. Fear brought the sinking. Fear will destroy and attack our faith. Fear of failure and doubt that God is able to do what He has promised, they can cripple our faith and keep us in the boat instead of ever launching out in on top of the storm. Helen Keller said this, and I like this quote. She said, "Life is either a daring adventure or it's nothing at all." Let's apply that thought to us today in our spiritual walk. Spiritual life, our walk with God, is either a daring adventure or it's nothing at all. We can live our whole lives just going to church and going through the motions and you know, I've got this little policy that I keep in my back pocket. It's my fire insurance policy, so that I chose Jesus so I wouldn't go down there where the fires burn forever, but I can go and be with Him in heaven. Well, what a boring life that can be. Wouldn't it be exciting to be like Peter and be the one that stepped out of the boat to walk with God by faith? You know, this story isn't about Andrew stepping out of the boat. This isn't about John or James or Bartholomew or any of the other disciples stepped. They were in the boat, but only one of them stepped out of the boat because he was willing to dare and take adventure. And spiritual life is like that. God wants us to be living an adventurous life and watching God do the impossible in our lives. To walk with God is to walk by faith, and to walk by faith requires a risk and stepping out into the unknown. What's the risk? What hits me is, man, if I do that, what if I fail? What are the repercussions if I fail? They could be really bad, or it could just be that people will laugh at me. And I say this morning, yeah, but what if you don't fail? What if you don't? Now, I want to say this one thing about what I'm saying right here, because I'm asking you to live an adventurous life. I'm asking you to step out of the boat when Jesus is there. But listen to what happened in this story. There's something here we have to get. And sometimes pastors just say that part and people step out and they sink, or things go crazy bad and they don't work out, and then people are mad at the church and they're mad at God and they feel like God failed them. And here's the point in what I'm saying. Never assume your faith. What do you mean by that? Never take a blind leap of faith. You hear people say, oh, just take a blind. I'm not asking you. The Bible doesn't ask you to take a blind leap of faith. Don't step out of the boat without permission. Do you see that in here? Peter didn't just go, oh, that's Jesus, and jump out impulsively like he could be at times. He would have sunk immediately. But what did he say? We saw in the scripture that he said, Lord, since it's you, tell me to come, and I will obey you, and I will come. And then Jesus said, what? Come. That's what I'm saying in this. We've got to understand that. Faith in obedience to the Word of God will bring the supernatural and bring it to pass and make the risk not really a risk. If God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. Hebrews says faith is the substance of things hoped for. If faith is substance, what's the substance? It's the Word of God. It's the promise of God. When I was a younger pastor back in Jupiter, I had people in my church always wanted to come up and give me a word. God told me to tell you this. God told me to tell you that. And they'd tell other people, and I got tired of hearing that. Sometimes people were right on, and sometimes it was as crazy as a loon. People have gone to, oh, I was praying and I had a vision and God told me to tell you, Jana, you're to go to Africa. And so poor Jana, she goes, well, I don't want to disobey God. She packs up everything. She goes to Africa. She gets some kind of a serious disease and she dies and they bury her in Africa. Everybody goes, I don't know what happened. She must not have had any faith. No, it had nothing to do with that. God didn't tell her to go to Africa. Joe Schmo came up thinking he was all that and told her. And so I say that we have to be careful that we know that when we're taking that leap out of the boat, that we are obeying the word of the Lord. Now, God's given us a lot of promises in his word. And if you stand on the promises and you pray over those, you'll be able to say, God, he'll say to you, he'll speak it to you. He'll tell you, this is what I want you to do. He might use somebody else as a confirmation. But you don't ever just leap or go because some well-meaning person said, oh, I was praying, God told me to tell you. And then you run off and do that. Faith has to be based on the Word of God, a word from God. How do we know the will of God? How do we know that? Well, we search the Scriptures, we study them. God's Word reveals God's will. And when God impresses upon us to take that leap of faith, and when the Scriptures bear that up, then trust the Lord and take that risk and jump. Step out in obedience and watch God work supernaturally in your situation. Oh, God wants us to live by faith. The Bible says that the just, another version says righteous, another version yet says those that are right with God, the just will live. We'll live, we'll breathe it, we'll live by faith. And we do that by staying connected to Jesus, stay in fellowship with Him, walk in His presence every day. Final thought here, the Christian life is supposed to be an adventure in which we walk by faith, stepping out into the unknown as Christ leads us. But we can't do that with fear and with doubt, because those things, those two things, will keep us in the boat. And I say this, no risk, no reward. And so I pray this morning that we will, as a church, become great risk takers for the kingdom of God. I pray that God will help us to shake ourselves loose from the security of staying in the boat and help us to always remember that all things are possible to those who believe. All things. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, we bow our hearts. We thank you this morning for this example in the Bible. And Lord, we see success. We see a mess up. We see some beginning of failure. And we see your salvation. There's so many just different good principles and points in this story. God, they apply in our lives because we a lot of times are no different than Peter. God, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we want to trust, but then fear rises up or doubt rises and comes in. And we get overly concerned and we just think, I can't do that. What if it doesn't? God, one thing that I've learned and I'm still learning is that God, that you always ask us to do something that's bigger than us and impossible for us when you're in the middle of it. That may not be every day, but there are going to be days when you ask us to launch out, to do something for you, to advance your kingdom. It's going to take faith. It's going to take trusting you. It's going to staying connected to you. All the things we've talked about today. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that you would bless your people, that we would take this word into our hearts and our lives, and that we would feast on it this week, that we would go back maybe to Matthew 14 throughout the week and just look at it and just ask you to even just to magnify it more in our lives and make it so personal to us so that our faith can grow and we can be all that you've called us to be. Father, bless your people today. Watch over, protect, and keep us. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Let's sing together a closing song and then we'll be dismissed. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Let's sing it together. Amen.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know, yes, I know, he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen. You are dismissed.